You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Well, you may recall here a couple of weeks ago, we started a new group here within recovery groups here at Citizens Church. We started our suffering, grief, and loss group, and that group is led by the Hoppers. And so tonight, just as far as a handout, I have a draft of something that we just call a one-pager. It's really one page front and back that hopefully will give you some direction. There's really four things that we hope that each of you would glean while you're here with us. The first is just to connect relationally with God and with others. The second would be to begin to understand your problem biblically. Third, to be able to apply the gospel specifically. Why does the gospel matter in whatever specific struggle I'm currently dealing with? And then finally, to walk in wisdom and accountability with others. And so this two-pager just basically gives you a little bit of a roadmap for that. In your time in your small groups. And so this is the first of those, just with the inauguration of our suffering, grief, and loss group. And as we are trying to do on most weeks, also just want to bring testimony of one who has walked through trials similar to this. And so Gigi, who is one of our leaders, she's going to come up and just share briefly an aspect of her story. It's not her whole story, but it's an aspect of her story, just to kick us off tonight. So Gigi, if you want to come on up, I will hand you the mic, pray for you, and then we'll get started. I won't turn it on until after I've prayed. Father God, I do thank you for Gil and for Gigi, for the Hopper family, Lord, for their presence here at our church, the good work of ministry and the care that they desire to offer the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, those who are suffering and are grieved with various trials. And so, Lord, I thank you that you have reached into Gigi's life in such a powerful way, Lord, in the midst of her suffering. And you have brought her hope, a hope that does not deny her suffering, but transcends that suffering. And so may that come through. May your character and your nature come through in what she speaks tonight. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Hey there. As Michael said, my name is Gigi, and I'm going to share a bit of my story on suffering, primarily in the context of how I handled and viewed suffering before I became a believer, compared to how I handle and view suffering in light of the gospel. The first time I remember a season of suffering hitting my adult life, it was in my 20s. I had been married a couple of years, and things were going along smoothly, but due to some physical symptoms I had been experiencing, I found myself at a doctor's office, and the doctor was giving Gil and I some not so great news, and he gave us a pamphlet explaining the diagnosis, and he told us he wanted us to take about an hour and talk through things and then come back and let him know which direction we wanted to go for treatment. So I remember going across the street to Denny's for lunch. I think it was the only restaurant nearby, and reading through the pamphlet. And I remember crying and being confused and feeling disoriented because reality was colliding with the way I had envisioned my life playing out. So when we made it back to the doctor's office, I remember going into the bathroom and just begging God to take this away, because, and I was promising him that if he took this away, then I would go to church like every single Sunday for the rest of my life. So at this point in my life, although I had a knowledge of God and knowledge of the Bible, I didn't have a personal relationship with God. And I regarded God as this judge who was sitting on a throne in the heavens, very distant, but he was looking down and just waiting for an opportunity to punish me for some wrongdoing. And I had had plenty of wrongdoings in my past for him to choose from. And so I was convinced this diagnosis was punishment for something that I had done wrong. And I felt that if I could somehow offer God something to appease him, then he would lift this punishment and remove the suffering, and I could go about my life as I had planned it out. So that view of suffering and that pattern of relating to God continued on for the next decade every time I experienced suffering, until in my 30s, I found myself in a Bible study at a church we had been attending, and we were studying the book of Ecclesiastes, and which is kind of an interesting book to be studying, but the gospel was presented at that time, and you know, God just opened my eyes and my heart and my mind, and I came to know him personally through Jesus Christ, and I came to understand that Jesus was the one who took the punishment that I deserved for all my wrongdoings. And in that moment, God pretty radically turned my life around, and he pretty radically, you know, just put me on a completely different trajectory. So I started reading the Bible, I started studying the Bible, and the more I read, the more I came across verses that would talk about suffering, how our suffering was not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed, and talking about how our suffering was just for a little while, and after we had suffered, the God of all grace would perfect us and confirm and strengthen and establish us. And also verses that talked about light and momentary affliction that was producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And I read these verses, and I read verses that taught me that God was a God who sees, and he's near, and he's intimately acquainted with us, such that he holds all of our tears in a bottle. And as I read these verses and others like them, and as I read story upon story of suffering of the people in Scripture, starting with Adam and Eve onward, God, through his word, began to reshape my thinking on who he was and what suffering was and what the purpose behind it was. Now, I will tell you that when I became a believer, the suffering, grief, and loss didn't cease, and it actually didn't decrease, and that diagnosis that I was given back in my 20s hasn't gone away, but God has been faithful, and during these seasons of suffering, which sometimes have no explanation except for the fact that we live in a fallen world, when my heart and mind can tend toward despair, if I'm not careful, these truths of Scripture give me an anchor for my soul, and they allow me to view suffering as something of value, something that has been filtered through the hands of a loving God who draws near, not through the hands of a distant God of retribution. And even though the suffering itself is not good, but painful and extremely difficult at times, I know that God is good. And through it, he is teaching me to trust him, and he's loosening my grip on the things of this world and making me more like Jesus. Because Jesus was despised and rejected of men, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So I just want to close with some verses that give me hope and are ultimately where I hang my hat almost on a daily basis. And these verses are found in Revelation 21 and are just a glimpse of what is yet to come. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Thank you.
All right, Gigi, thank you so much for sharing that part of your story. It just so illustrates by a powerful testimony, a very example of what I hope to communicate tonight through our lesson. I'm going to just, John, if you wouldn't mind just passing those out and around. I didn't want to pass those out before Gigi shared because I wanted you to pay attention, but now that she's done and I'm teaching, now you can read that because it's probably better put together than this message will be tonight. So with that being said, just as a reminder, we are in the series Rebuilding the Walls. It comes from Nehemiah 1:3. It says, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." The wall is down and the gates have been burned. The news that Jerusalem had been overrun broke Nehemiah's heart. It stirred within him a holy discontentment that led him to pray, fast, plan, prepare, and act. Syncretism is rampant as the walls are down in many of our churches. Like the Hebrews in Nehemiah, we have been overrun by the surrounding ideas and ideologies of our culture, taking on many of their customs, including religious ones. This leads to mixed messaging. When we believe that the scriptures are insufficient and the gospel is irrelevant, we will look to the world for solutions. At times, we will even invite the world into the church for wisdom. It is time to rebuild the walls and reclaim the gospel as both sufficient and superior in finding freedom from addiction and from all other forms of sin and suffering. When I read that last part, you can hear that in one way. You can hear that in, oh, does that mean that if I trust God, if I believe in the gospel, that means that I won't suffer? And that's not what I'm saying, just for clarity. In fact, there are ways that we will suffer as believers that unbelievers won't suffer. There's types of suffering that we suffer that we all have in common as human beings, but there is a type of suffering that we have as believers, for those of us who are in Christ, that will include persecution from the world, not that we can't be persecuted for other reasons, but persecuted for what we believe. And I think that the more that our culture becomes more and more secularized, the more that we stand in the truth in love, the more hostility will come. And it may not be in our immediate generation, but it is if we continue in the trajectory that we are headed, definitely for the generations to come. And so like Nehemiah, I just have a very passionate heart about gospel reform within the church and gospel mission outside of the church. And so last week, I talked a little bit, a few weeks ago, we talked about the elements of redemptive community, and I said that when the church is not operating the way Christ intends his church to operate, that the world will use our shortcomings in order to create counterfeits. And so last week, we just talked a little bit about the non-gospel recovery culture, and we talked about the differences and how, you know, through that example, it's clear that there is a different message that is being preached in the rooms of non-gospel recovery versus the message of the gospel. And as we present the message of the gospel and its excellence, that is often rejected by much of that culture. So that was the point. The point I didn't get a chance to make was that that culture didn't get established in a vacuum. Part of that culture got established because of a gospel famine within the church. And so as the church felt ill-equipped, and as we talked about before, can be somewhat self-righteous. In other words, I can't identify with you. We send people to the bottom basements of these churches where at least they'll be accepted. And so as part of that, what I communicated that night, if you were here last week, when I was there at my old home group, was that I was thankful for some things. I was thankful for the structure and accountability that I had, the fellowship that I had with other people. And so in many ways, the ways that the church is not operating, then AA steps in and fills that gap. It just shouldn't be so. The way that they live life together and the way that they have the same goal and the same mind and that they have a singleness of purpose. I'm not saying that it's always rightly directed. I'm just saying that there are some benefits and reasons why that can be attractive in terms of a means of support. With that being said, we want to go systematically issue through issue. And so tonight we are talking again about suffering, grief, and loss. And so just as a way of introducing that, just want to say a few things that may seem obvious, but suffering is tragic. It's tragic. The different ways that we suffer are at times unfathomable. But our suffering is universal. It's a universal part of the human experience. Though our suffering has varying dimensions and degrees, all of our suffering is significant. It's significant. And part of the reason why it's significant is because it is objective evidence that something has gone painfully wrong. That reality confronts us daily, that something has gone terribly wrong. It screams, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And this is true. And it drives us to seek answers. And in this environment, we have the opportunity to move past speculation about our suffering and instead be rooted in God's revelation. And so understanding our story, in order to understand our story rightly, we need to understand it in the context of God's story. Because in understanding God's story, it will bring meaning and hope. So the story of God, you may have seen this before, can be illustrated, and you can follow the storyline of the Bible with these four parts: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Creation is just the way it was supposed to be, right? Like that longing that we have, that this is not the way it's supposed to be. There's a longing for something different. And so once upon the beginning of time was a world God created that was good and free of pain. Everything was as it should be and worked in perfect harmony. Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 3, the fall, shows us the origins of where things went wrong. Something has gone terribly wrong. In Genesis 3, pain and suffering enter the story. as the hearts of the man and woman are captivated by the serpent's voice, though warned of the impending consequences of rebelling against their loving Creator, the God who created them, protected them, provided for them, directed their lives. They ate in abundance. They decided to eat of the one tree that God told them not to eat. And at that point, all of creation began to unravel, and suffering and pain entered the world. We talk in steps about, which is a gospel-centered recovery, we talk about the redemptive truth in step one. Can I think just be summarized in this couple of sentences? Man, in relationship to his Creator, has fallen from a place of dignity, humility, and dependence to a state of depravity, pride, and rebellion. This has led to unfathomable suffering. We see that suffering in Genesis 3. We see relational suffering in Genesis 3:16. We see the power struggle within marriage. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We see the physical pain and struggle that enters the world whenever God says to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. We see the societal frustration and brokenness that takes place as we try to cultivate. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, that it affects the home, it affects the work, till you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so we see here the origins of the problem, as sin is entered into the world. And so we say that where there is sin, there is suffering. And conversely, where there is suffering, there is temptations to sin. That's not the end of the story. We see in Genesis 3:15, only almost immediately after, we see the man and his wife rebel against the authority of God. And the ensuing suffering that comes as a result of choosing wrongly, we see a promise. We see a promise that there will be a man born of a woman who will come and crush the serpent's head. He will destroy Satan, sin, and death. He will make new all that was undone through the fall. And so this long-awaited Savior, that we see different types and shadows throughout the Old Testament. We see a period of 400 years of silence, and then finally in the Gospels, we see the arrival of this Redeemer, of this King at last, who came to inaugurate a new kingdom, a kingdom that is not like this world, and to begin to invite people in to this eternal kingdom that will transcend the world that we live in. And that invitation, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Enter into the story of God. Whatever the story, whatever has been the markers of your life, and whatever you have been living for up to this point, there's something better. There's something more than what you've been settling for. That would be my plea to the non-gospel recovery culture. That would be my plea to all of us who have yet to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so this long-awaited King that is promised arrives. And in order to know God, Jesus makes a way for us to know God, because no one's ever seen God, John tells us. But in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we get to see God because he was God. We get to see his character. We get to see his nature. And so if you want to know what God is like, study the life of Jesus. You see there that we, where we stand today on the timeline, this is a past reality. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection lies in the past, and that past reality informs and brings hope to our current suffering without negating or minimizing it. There's also something in the future that believers look forward to. It's called the consummation. It's in the consummation that all things are made new. Gigi alluded to it. It is that time when every tear is wiped from our eye, when suffering is no more, when pain is no more. And so it is a time where we will live fully in the presence of God, and everything will be as it should be. Questions always come out of suffering. One of the questions that comes out of suffering is, why would God, a loving God, allow suffering to go on? And I don't know that there are, nobody understands fully the mind of God, but he does tell us enough for us to know him. And one of the reasons why he allows suffering to go on is because he is patient. He is patient. You see, with the new heavens and the new earth will also come to judgment for those who are outside of Christ. That he will come. He came the first time to offer mercy, and he's returning in order to judge the world in righteousness, in perfect judgment. And so he is patient because he desires all men and women to come to faith in him. He desires, there's a desire that they would accept his invitation to life. And so he, in a way, is holding off judgment. Other questions is, why is this happening? Did I do something wrong? You see, there are many forms of suffering. We talk about them a lot in here. We say that there is suffering that comes as the result of our own sin. There is the type of suffering that comes as the result of being sinned against. And we have groups that minister to both of those types of suffering. We also have a type of suffering that is related to the unseen spiritual battle that we all find ourselves in, that we feel that press spiritually at times. For some, we don't understand the mysteries of God and why this person might have this lot and this person might have this lot. Why this person's sin, this person's suffering might be greater than this person's suffering. We search for answers. But we do know this, that we do know that for the believer, that there is no amount of suffering and pain that will not be redeemed. You see, God does not unnecessarily allow his children to suffer without purpose. There's also the type of suffering that comes from living in a fallen world. And so, though all suffering is a result of sin, as we saw in Genesis 3, not all suffering can be directly tied to a particular sin. It's not like I sin on Tuesday and I get cancer on Thursday. And so there are types of suffering, physically in particular, that we want to address in our suffering, grief, and loss group. We are physically embodied creatures. We are physical creatures. And being physical creatures, our physical suffering is part of who we are. And because God values us, he also cares about our suffering. He cares about our suffering. He cares about our physical suffering. And he sees and he knows like no one else can. So if we were to look at it in this biblical anthropology, this is a little bit expanded view. We have hearts, that's our inner man, that are physically embodied, but then we are socially embedded, spiritually embattled, and God is sovereignly enthroned. And so much of what is covered in our suffering, grief, and loss group, not solely, but in many ways, has to do with this physical type of suffering as being physically embodied beings. It's in this physical sense that we suffer death, disease, and disabilities. To be disabled means that our bodies are not functioning as designed. And so we find things like infertility as a type of bodily suffering that comes, that is real, that matters, that God cares about. We see that Jesus has the power. As we study the Gospels, we see that Jesus has power over each one of these aspects of our suffering. That he has the ability to raise from the dead. In John chapter 11, if you want to read about it, we see that there's this family that Jesus is deeply involved with, and Lazarus, he dies. And we see the compassion of God who weeps. Jesus weeps, even knowing full well that he's going to raise him from the dead. Now, I don't know. Can I borrow your sheet there for just one second? Thanks. So as we look at these stories in the Bible, I think it's important to understand kind of what's going on. As we see Jesus demonstrating his power over death, sickness, and disabilities, we want to see that he is doing at least two things in these afflictions. The first thing that he's doing is he's giving us a physical picture of what he is doing spiritually as he saves. So no one has ever seen God, and so God gives us a physical picture in becoming a man so that we can see what God is like. And he also is demonstrating what kinds of things he is doing spiritually. So he's giving this physical picture as he saves people of what's going on spiritually. He gives sight to the spiritually blind. Gigi touched on that she was blind and then now she could see. Think about that in a way. Like, there are ways that we are able to see spiritually that we were blind to prior to coming to faith in Christ. For those of us who are in Christ, we always say that we're an open door ministry, that we welcome your questions, and we welcome those who are not yet in Christ. But we believe that you are here for a reason, to hear about this coming kingdom, or this kingdom that has come. So he gives sight to the spiritually blind, that there are those who are blind physically, who have been gifted with spiritual sight, that are able to see in ways that those who are still lost cannot see, even though they may have their physical sight, if that makes sense. He causes the spiritually lame to walk and to be able to follow him where others cannot go. And he raises the spiritually dead, making them alive in Christ. Secondly, the second thing I think that he's doing, besides giving a physical picture of what he is doing spiritually, is he is bringing glimpses of our future reality into the present. In the new heavens and the new earth, those in Christ will have resurrected, imperishable bodies with no pain, no disease, no disabilities, and death will be put to death. But even with these things to come and the promises that await those who are in Christ, grief is a right response to loss. We may be tempted to respond in different ways, but grief reflects the heart of God, and it is in joining him in our grief that we find him and his comfort. We see that in the Beatitudes that God says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That the way that is, the usage there is in the emphatic. It means that those who mourn will be comforted, and those who don't, won't. And it's not just about mourning out to the sun and the moon and the stars. There's a difference in terms of what the Bible calls lament, or what we call lament in the Bible, that orients us around the person and character of God. It's not just crying for no reason. It's crying oriented around who we know God to be. And we lament in faith, believing that he is there even when we have a hard time experiencing him. Because the Bible tells us that he's near, and that he cares, and that he listens. And so, with that, we have some questions for tonight in our small groups. One of those questions is, what suffering in your life do you need to be honest with God about? I think a lot of us want to kind of deny our suffering, to live as though it doesn't exist. Let me jump here. I always have way too much prepared. But this, I was talking to a guy today, and it says, adapted from Kelly Kaptik. The name of the book is Embodied Hope. It's adapted because we couldn't remember exactly how this went, and so we got something close. But the two axes here are hope and suffering, and whether or not we live in the affirmation of hope, and the affirmation of suffering, or the denial of suffering and the denial of hope. And so if we affirm our hope while at the same time affirming our suffering, that's what the Bible would call lament, biblically. It's suffering with hope. But if we affirm hope while denying our suffering, that is stoicism. No hope, no suffering. It's just a deadening. Excuse me. Thank you for catching that. Y'all caught that right? Unrealistic optimism. If you affirm hope and you deny your suffering, it's unrealistic optimism. If you deny your hope and you deny your suffering, it's stoicism. If you affirm your suffering but deny your hope, It is unrelenting despair. And so what we want to do is to come honestly before God in our suffering. That the gospel does not minimize our suffering, that God is compassionate toward you in your suffering. But as we said before, at the same time, in your suffering, there are temptations to sin. And suffering often reveals aspects of our heart as impurities come to the surface that God, as a loving Father, wants to talk to us about, that he uses suffering. He turns it on its head. He's like the great judo master, and he uses it for good. And the good that God wants to do in our lives is to make us more like Christ, to make us more like Christ, so that we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so what the enemy meant for evil, God intends to use for good. The world is going to say, avoid suffering. And not that we should go around seeking out suffering. I'm not saying that. But when suffering comes our way, that we can lean into it and there find God, because his heart is there too, because he too is grieved. Other questions for your group would include, how do you deal with loss? And another question is, what do you think about your grief? And how might that hinder you from experiencing God? There are children in Africa who no longer cry. Do you know why they no longer cry? Because no one hears them and helps them. I think sometimes we believe that if there's no one there, then we shouldn't cry out. And what I'm here to tell you is that God is there, and that he is not passive, that he has gone to great lengths in the sending of his son in order to redeem a world so that we might get caught up in a story that transcends the suffering of this world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just having an opportunity to bring the good news in the midst of our suffering. I thank you that you do not deny our suffering. You acknowledge it. You say there is trouble enough for today. You recognize that, and that you have yourself can identify with that, because you became sin on our behalf, that you suffered that we might be reconciled to you. And so I thank you for your good work, that our hope is not in our suffering well, but our hope is in that you suffered well, and that you teach your children to do the same. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.